So amazing how he can change a person's heart, which changes motives and purposes in life. All right, so we're going to continue on with Jesus' transitioning us into the more spiritual aspects of life rather than just dwelling on our physical existence. And last week we were in John chapter 3. A couple things in there. I read them over quickly last week, but I'd like to talk a little bit more about that. John chapter 3. If you are in a conversation with someone about the topic of being born again, unsaved people generally don't really understand what that means because it's a spiritual rebirth, and those of us in the room know that, but it's helpful to read these again because it helps us to better understand where an unsaved person might be and to help us to bridge that gap with that person, because I wrote a 6-page letter to my brother after I got saved, and he had not a clue what I was even talking about. And I tried to be simple as it was, 6 pages worth of simple. and he didn't get it. So let's go down there and look at, we read through this rather quickly last week. But Jesus in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And yet the kingdom of God is all around us. But before we're saved, I don't know, everything looks the same to me. I remember being lost and how nothing looked any different to me. I didn't see what Jesus was talking about. And then when it happened on Monday night at 7:10, and then I went back to work on that 300-acre golf course the next morning, I knew something happened. And everything did look different. I remember seeing the leaves on the trees, and it was like they looked like they were in 3D, like those old 3D movies we used to go to with the red lens and the green lens, and it brings another depth out to what you're looking at. And that's what the first thing that I tangibly saw was, I began to see that there was another aspect to what I looked out and saw as life around me. It had a new meaning. It had a new depth. And because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and you can't see it in the natural. I mean, we can see people, we can see brothers and sisters in the Lord, but to see physically the kingdom, it's very difficult if you're not saved, because we don't have the ability to discern spiritually when we're not saved. And there are just some things that you don't see until you are. And so Nicodemus was a pretty wise man. He was very learned in the law. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very knowledgeable. But you see, the problem with the Sadducees is they don't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they still are sad, you see. Moving right along. So about this thing about seeing the kingdom, we're not aware of it. That's another good way to put it. And then Jesus talked about in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. So not only can he not see, but he can't enter. He doesn't have access. You know, there's a lot of things that you have on your phones and maybe your desktops at home, but you need a password to gain access to things that you need for work or research or whatever. You need a password. Well, Jesus is the password to access the things of the kingdom. And he began to make this case in his preaching, and that you had to come through him and by him to enter into his kingdom. And he also made it very clear that there's the physical birth and then there's the spiritual birth. So one is very different than the other. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Verse 7. So these are just scriptures that begin, because you don't see Jesus talking about being born again up to that point. He was still addressing issues of their physical needs, but trying to get them to direct themselves off of themselves and onto the God and Father who provides all of those things. So don't fret about them. Don't worry about them. Look to him. And he began to, in his preaching and in his teaching, he began to direct us that there's also a spiritual life. It's not just limited to the natural physical life. There's a spiritual life. And then, after he talked about being born again, he talked about something else that's very vital to the life of a believer. And that's, he introduces the Holy Spirit, because up to now, he didn't talk about the Holy Spirit anywhere yet. There was a time and a place that came. And he began to talk about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7. There was a reference. And I believe this was, I did a little research back and found out that if you come to verse 37, John chapter 7, verse 37, and down through 39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, I have some scripture references that goes back to the Feast of Tabernacles, and this was the last day of that feast. And I was thinking about how God has always wanted to be with his people and dwell with his people. And we started going all the way back, 2 weeks back, where a tent was put up. And they would meet the Lord in the tent, or the Lord would commune with them in the tent by his Spirit. And then we talked about the tabernacle and then the temple. We talked about how the presence of the Lord was so strong in the temple, Solomon's temple, after it was dedicated to the Lord, that the priest couldn't even stand up to minister. I mean, that's a powerful presence of the Lord. And I often refer people to passages like that when, you know, sometimes when you're praying for people, this is an observation. Sometimes people fall down. And that freaks out people when they don't know what's happening. And I saw a lot of that in Eastern Europe. Nobody ever taught them about the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know anything about the Holy Spirit. And yet, so many times when we laid hands on people and prayed for them, they fell down. Some fell over sideways, some fell over backwards, some fell on us, and some just crumpled to the ground. It was an amazing thing, and I got a lot of flack in my early Christianity about that. People thought we were pushing people down and shoving them and all that stuff. And there were instances in public schools where we had opportunities to go into the classroom and share our faith and our salvation experience in a classroom that had formerly been taught by communists no more than 3 years before we were there. And you walk into these classrooms, and people are just, we use the word slain in the spirit. I kind of don't like that because they're not really dead, you know. So I don't want to quibble about words, but in Pentecostal circles, you're going to see a lot of manifestations of the Spirit. I've never been like Benny Hinn and waved my hand and 10,000 people fall down, but I have laid hands on many people and they fell down. I didn't do that. I didn't push them. And sometimes I never even made contact. But Jesus was talking about this day, the day of the feast. And he talked about the Holy Spirit. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, that is so important. Not as I say, not as the church down the road. It's as the scriptures have said, because there you will see the true and real Jesus revealed in the scriptures, in the Word of God. Barbara talked about the consistency, the never-changing Word of God, and how you can count on it all the time. If you're looking for the truth, you won't find it in any purer form than in God's Word. And this thing about Jesus is really important. Jesus is not just one of the ways to heaven. We did a lot of New Age seminars back in the 90s. That was a big wave of stuff that was coming out of the Far East, and it was permeating and coming through all through Eastern Europe, because it took the place of communism when the people suddenly realized the KGB wasn't going to come and kidnap Christians out of their houses and send them off to slave labor camps in the Soviet Union. They were finally free. In fact, churches where people became born again, they were called the term free church. They were free, free from oppression, free from communism. They were free to worship. And that's where you began to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it was beautiful. But they believed on Jesus, as the scriptures have said. And what did he say? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Every believer, did you know that when you speak now, your words are like living water? They mean life to people. I mean, we can still speak words of death. I don't like to, and I don't intentionally do so. But every time we speak contrary to the word, we're speaking words of death. Like, cat, take care. No, I'm not going to, thank you. I know what you mean, but I'm not taking care. Why would I not want to take care? Because I don't have room for it. It don't fit in my suitcase. So many people, when I went overseas, my suitcase is packed just exactly everything I have need of. Care is not one of them. So when you say take care, I know that you mean well. We all know that. But that's just an example. Taking care is putting a curse on somebody. You're putting a burden on them to carry everything, all their anxieties, all their worries, all their... Oh, take care. Oh. Gosh, maybe I could put them in here. You see the difference? Or you could say, cast your cares. Doesn't take any longer to say it. That way, when you depart from places or people leave you from your presence, so they go home, cast your cares. You're blessing them. Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. So we learn to speak the word. That's living water. And our words have a lot to do with that. We can speak words of life, or we can speak words of death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit of it. I don't want to bring the words teaching back in here, but it's relevant. Believers should have a whole different vocabulary. And living water. But then, verse 39, John interjected here, but this he spoke of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive. See, this is the next step. After you're born again, the Holy Spirit is the one that comes and indwells you. I remember in the very beginning, people said, now ask Jesus into your heart. Well, I don't know how to do that, because the Bible says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So who is it that's going to come? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that dwells in our hearts. But as we grow, we learn. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given at the time Jesus spoke these things. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. And it says, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit didn't come until after Jesus was raised from the dead, after his resurrection. And so it's important to keep things in line with the word. That way, when we have opportunities to share our faith with the unsaved, we can do it in a way that you can always come back to these verses, because this is the pattern. Jesus taught it himself, and I'd rather follow him. So here he introduces being born again and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So now we're entering that phase where, when Peter talked about God has given us all things that pertain to life, there's three aspects of life: the physical, the spiritual, which we're now coming into, and then it'll be eternal life. And there are scriptures we'll be looking that pertain to those things too. And it's not that I'm complicating anything. It's just that we limit ourselves to all the favor and the blessings and the benefits that are available to us. So from there, go to John chapter 14, because Jesus talked about the Spirit at great length. John chapter 14. In this particular chapter, there are different chapters in the other three Gospels, but Jesus is beginning to timeline. Jesus is beginning to get his disciples, if you will, prepared for his departure. And in so doing, these are really important truths. He taught them about being born again. He taught them about the Holy Spirit. But he did it in a way that, see, they weren't saved yet. A lot of times we don't remember that. All the time that Jesus was alive before the cross, none of the people were born again yet, so they were unsaved. And therefore, he had to teach people in parables because he knew they had no ability to discern. So he taught in parables. And so in John chapter 14, a lot of good stuff in there, but I want to stay relevant to the course we're going. Come over to verse 15 of John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. And there were two. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the other one was, love others as I have loved you. So he told them to do that. If you love me, then this needs to be a part of your life. Keep, I only have two, because all the law is fulfilled in those two. And he introduced the second one. And then he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. See, this was a strange concept, because he was their comforter. Well, all of a sudden, wonder where he's going. Don't see anybody leaving the parking lot. Wonder where he's going. Another comforter. The implication is, obviously, he's not going to be there with them for much longer. But he said, I will give you another comforter that may abide with you forever. Jesus was only with them 3.5 years. But the one that he's told them was going to come to them would be with them forever. And so here you see the more and more and more of man becoming a spiritual being, not just a physical earthly being, but a spiritual person. And this word comforter, I like to talk about this because it's easy to help you remember. Genevieve and Lorraine, I know you have finches, so ignore what I'm going to say. This word comes from the Greek word paraclete, not the green bird you keep in a cage. Those are parakeets. Okay, but this is sounds very similar to help you remember. And this is what it means. First off, it means comforter. So when Jesus told them, I will give you, Father will send you a comforter, another comforter, the one who brings comfort, the word that helps you through troubles, and you just sometimes you can feel so alone, and you think you're facing your battle alone. There's times in life that are very difficult for all of us. We've all, even as believers, stuff happens a lot in our lives, but how we deal with it makes the big difference as to whether we win or whether we lose. So Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. Oh, and it also means helper. It means counselor. It means an advocate. One who's going to go before the Father on your behalf. An advocate. Because you see, whenever we sin, the accuser of the brethren's right there to point his little hell-bent finger on us. And, yeah, you know what you did. Blah, blah, blah. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is our advocate. And he stands up for us and defends us. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. God sees us now through the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He's also an intercessor. That means the one who stands in the gap for you. Your strengthener. We all have only so much physical strength. But there's one who strengthens you beyond your physical body. He strengthens you to stand. You know, Barbara talked about standing. She didn't know I was going to say this today. We didn't conspire by phone on Wednesday night. It's just amazing how the Spirit knits this whole thing together every week. And none of us knows what we're going to say, but we come together and all of this comes together. It's remarkable. But he's the one that enables us to take our stand. When you might have thoughts of giving up or quitting or backing off or slacking off. No, that's when the enemy catches up to us. Your strengthener and your standby. When I think of a standby, I'd like to use it in this term. There are times when Faith and I, twice a year, we're not here for a Sunday because we take some time off as well. But what do? I ask Ken, or I've asked Don, or Jim a couple times, or others, will you fill in the gap and bring the opening scripture, or would you like to do one of the Sunday services? You know, because this is a body that flows like that. It wouldn't be that way in a lot of places, but we've grown together in the Lord to where we just flow. Would you fill in for Bible study Wednesday night? Would you come to prayer meeting Tuesday night and just fill in the gap? See, you're on standby, you're on call. So the Holy Spirit is on call. Whenever you call out in the name of Jesus using the password, it's the Holy Spirit who's on standby to come and take care of what you need help with taking care of. See, this is very different to the natural life, and that's why I wanted to take the time and just kind of put some things together to help us navigate and to see what great advantages we have as believers and what the Lord has done. Let's look a little further. Let's read those next verse. Even the Spirit of truth. My goodness. All around us, people say there's no truth anymore. Oh yeah? What about gravity? You want to heist your fanny up on the roof? I got a big ladder out here along the stairway, and on the count of three, I'm going to tell you to jump. And you will do a face plant. Guaranteed. Why? You can't see it. You can't taste it. You can't smell it. So why would you not go up there and do it? See, that's the issue I make about people who have a problem with the Holy Spirit. Just because I can't see him. You see, here's the answer. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, and neither does they know him. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. That's a difference. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit was present. He came upon certain ones that the Lord anointed and empowered with the Spirit, but the Spirit did not dwell within the individual. He empowered them to accomplish God's will. But in the new covenant, you see, it was still there. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. See, the Spirit was already, for he dwells with you, present tense. The Spirit was present whenever Jesus gave his disciples, I don't know, the commandments, like the 70, they went out and they did all of these things and they came back rejoicing that people were healed, people were delivered from demonic spirits and all of those things. See, the Spirit wasn't in them yet, but he was with them. But he said, he dwells with you and shall be in you. There's a difference. See, one is present, one is future. So he gave them the promise that not only would they be empowered, he would be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yes, in the form of the Holy Spirit. So now you go over to chapter 16. That's why when I first got saved, I loved the Gospel of John because it taught me all of these things from Scripture right away. It's a beautiful, beautiful place to start if you have the blessing of bringing someone to the Lord or you're instrumental in their salvation. Because a lot of unsaved people, they don't know where to start in the Bible. They start at Genesis and come away thinking, that story didn't have a happy ending. Well, at least the boat didn't sink. But here, this is beautiful. John chapter 18, or 16, I'm sorry, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. That means it's necessary for your sakes that I go away. And he's talking about the cross, his crucifixion and his resurrection, and then his ascension to heaven. It's necessary, John, Peter, James, Matthew, Thaddeus, whoever all the other ones were, all the 12 of them. If I don't do this, it's not going to end well for you guys. But it's important. You need to understand that what I'm about to do is needful to you. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. The Holy Spirit will not indwell you. You have no way to be born again. You won't be able to be in my Father's kingdom, and you won't have any power for your life. These promises are in place, but I have to go to the cross first. And I have to be buried in the grave for 3 days. And sometimes theologians argue over which one. There were several, but it don't matter. They're all empty. So I don't know why they spend all that time quibbling with each other over such a minor technicality, but they do. For if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then he describes some of the functions that the Holy Spirit will do. I didn't put these in here. I went down to chapter 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth... Oh, that's another thing. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that's how now... the believer can discern what is truth and what is not truth, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And in a day now, when there's a lot of deception and strange shenanigan stuff going on in our society around us, you know, like the magician, he tantalizes you over here with his left hand to look over there, but then he does something with his right hand. So it's hard to discern the truth, but with the Holy Spirit, that's why he's called the Spirit of Truth, because he will help us as believers to know the truth, that our eyes open the truth about what's going on and what spirit is behind it. In fact, he even reveals the spirit you're dealing with. That's why this is so important. The Spirit of Truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. I had the privilege of having a borrowed car in the Czech Republic and Slovakia. I was given a car with Jesse's grandfather, and we had to get an international driver's license. But all the road signs are in Czech and Slovak, some still in Russian, and we're trying to find our way. We have all these meetings that have all been set up for us to go to. That was fun. Not knowing how to get there. But the man who lent us his car also provided a map of Czechoslovakia, and all the towns were printed in that language, which didn't mean anything to me. Some words are that long. I look at the word Czechoslovakia, just that one name. But the spirit of truth is like that with us. As we go through life, we need a guide. He will lead us and guide us. And so we had a map, a road map, a physical road map. That was before Google and Google Plus and all that stuff came out. So you still had a map that you could look at to navigate your way. Well, the Holy Spirit is a navigator in our lives too. He navigates us through the pitfalls of life. He navigates us around the next bend in the highway of life. You can't see around the corner up there driving your car, but the Holy Spirit sees around the next corner in your life and how valuable these things really are to us as a believer. See, the world doesn't have those things, but we do. And so now, one of the greatest things that I discovered, was what I believe is where the 12 got born again. John chapter 20. Maybe you all saw this many years before me, and if not, well, here it is, and you can think about it. Because it was the last thing that was yet to happen. And before I read this, I want you to remember where we started back in Genesis, when God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, what? The breath of life. Now listen to what Jesus just told his disciples. Verse 21 of John chapter 20. Jesus was really close to the time of going to the cross. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." In the same manner that God sent Jesus, sent him to bring the life-changing message of the hope of the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out devils. He said, the same manner that the Father sent me, guess what, guys? It's time to put your classroom to practice. Get some on-the-job training, because this is what's going to happen. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Think about Genesis now. And said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I believe at that moment is when it happened for them. And I know that was an exception, because you couldn't be born again until he did the work of the cross. But when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he breathed into them that breath of spiritual life, something happened to those 12. And then he told them, "But wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And we know that that was the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came. But these guys were in the upper room. So here they get born again, but there's the infilling of the Holy Spirit came again, came to everybody that was in that upper room. So you see a separate instance, something happened here. "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," because I connected that back with Genesis, when man became a living soul Now he became a living spiritual man. And I know that there's probably a lot I don't understand that went on behind the scenes, why those 12, except that God picked them. And they needed to be empowered with the Spirit to fulfill the commission that Jesus had given them. He says, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And he knew that they couldn't do it without the same Holy Spirit that was in him. Jesus was empowered. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. So I could say that Rick believes that this is where these 12 had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that was very, very different than you see anywhere else. And I want to believe that that's when they became born again. They were the first ones. And then others came after, but they were the first ones. Because you don't see this anywhere else. And it's very unique that it's sandwiched right in there. Yeah, the unbelief of Thomas. So this was after his resurrection. It was in the upper room. But it doesn't say that yet in John. But you read it and you come to that conclusion from other supporting scriptures. But it shows you the process. So that now when Peter wrote that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness or godlikeness, who came in the likeness of God? Well, before us. Jesus, wasn't it? He said, the Father and I, we are one. Whatsoever the Father does in me, the same shall you also do. So here we see now, Peter writes about all things have been given that pertain to life. Now for the Spirit life. Look at the preparation. Look at everything that the Father worked out from before the foundation of the world to accommodate this transition of just being a physical life to a spiritual life. It's an amazing network of scriptures, but also over who knows how many thousands of years. For all of this, it was God's plan from the beginning, even before there was anything. And so, next week, as you think about these, we're going to go to the next one, eternal life. Because spirit life, this is the life we're living now. We're living in this realm as spiritual beings. We've been made alive by the Spirit. And guess what? Peter said, God has given us all things that pertain to life. So whatever you need, even spiritually, remember the way it's written, has given. If I came to you, I said, oh, I got some good news. I wrote a really big check and I put $1 million in your bank account. And then you died and I did your funeral and everybody was telling me, oh, that poor old soul. I said, what do you mean, poor? I put $1 million in their bank account. Yeah, but they never wrote a check. See, a lot of times we need to write the check because the goods are already there to back it up. So expand your horizons in the Lord today. Be of good courage. Be of great comfort. We need everything that He's prepared us for. We've been prepared for such a time as this. It's no accident that we're living now. This world needs to see the real Jesus, and may He stand up in each of us. And I'd like to pray for any of you that have need of prayer.